From pop songs to old sayings to statistics, words about money are a dime a dozen. But is there a better place to turn for truth about handling our money and time and talents? The time-tested wisdom of the Bible invites us to a radical shift in perspective. We aren't owners, we're stewards, called to wisely manage the gifts and resources God entrusts to us, because He's the real source of everything we have and all we are. And if God is the source, then His Word is the one that we can count on.
Well, good morning. How many of you remember, I don't know whether we call it a poem or whether it's like a short story, but maybe it was on like your aunt's powder room wall, the footprints in the sand thing. Do you remember that? So a guy has a dream, and in his dream, he sees his life as one long giant walk on the beach with two sets of footprints. There's his footprints and Jesus' footprints. But every now and then, it breaks into just being one set of footprints. And the guy starts doing the math, and he's realizing, he's like, whenever life got really hard, there was only one set of footprints. And so he goes to Jesus, he's like, Lord, I mean, how come when things got really hard, did you leave me? And Jesus is like, my child, it's not that I left you in the difficult times, it's then when I carried you. And then you wash your hands and you go back to dinner. Now, I don't like to think of myself as particularly old, but I gotta be honest, there's a lot of footprints already on the journey for me. And I can look back and tell you beyond shadow of a doubt many a time that I just felt like the Lord carried me in difficulty. But as embarrassing as it is to admit, there's other times when there's one set of footprints because Jesus was like, this is the best way. And I was like, thanks, but I'm going to go over here. And I left and pursued something else. And I think the only thing worse than finding yourself in a difficult spot is being one of those times when you recognize you're in that difficult spot because of yourself. You know what that's like? Obviously, when we talk about stewardship, when we talk about our money, our time, our talent, there are things that can happen to us, things that catch us off guard. But I think more often than maybe we want to admit, financial problems or some of the things we find ourselves in aren't a result of things that have happened to us, but they're a direct result of decisions we made. And that's tough. We call this series The Wise Steward, and it is about our money, it is about our time, it is about our talent, and We got to be honest with ourselves. The good news is that God has a better way. He's got a path that actually works. The bad news is the way that we want to go feels really sweet, and there's a tension sometimes between that. And we want to learn together and engage in a tough topic that we know and can appreciate many of us don't want to talk about in church. And if you're visiting, you're like, this is like root canal with great respect to dentists everywhere. I mean, this is sort of the worst nightmare scenario where the church is going to talk about my money. And what we're doing, maybe a small thing, but you know, if you were to come back to Woodman, we hope you do, we usually pass an offering thing around. We are in these facilities because people of Woodman give. But lest you think all we want is your money, for the duration of this series, we're not doing that. If you're visiting, if you're a guest, we want you here more than we want your money. Now, the good folk of Woodman that want to give are ushers at the conclusion of the service, so they take that. I mean, not take it personally. They're going to collect it for us. But I mean, it's coming to us, church. But we want you as guests to know This is a real deal. And I think far more than we would want to admit. And a lot of us are either in the midst of it, or we can say that we've come out of it. And we've got a story to share that kind of highlights both sides. So let's watch together.
I work full-time with the Navigators in the Collegiate Mission as an administrative assistant.
And I am a full-time coach. So when we moved out to Colorado Springs, we had been newly married, just married, and I had just graduated with my master's degree, and we had over $100,000 in student loan debt.
We met Randy and BJ at Community Group last fall.
When we got to share with them what our journey had been as far as debt was concerned, they were like, well, if ever you want to talk about this with us, we'll be more than happy to.
They were struggling and wanted to become debt-free. Well, my ears perked right up because we had issues with that in our life.
They shared their debt journey with us and steps that they took to get out of that debt. And so they just kind of asked us, like, hey, we'd love to walk alongside you. And we were like, yeah, we could really use that help.
We invited them over for dinner one night, and they came tucked with their computer underneath their arm and had all their financials with them. And we had a great discussion about what is it that we can do better. They had made great progress. But of course, you know, this is not an easy subject and it's not an easy thing to do.
It was nice to know that this couple has been around a lot longer than we have, and they know what life is like. They know what debt is like. You know, they have kids that are older than we are that dealt with the same thing.
When we were young and newly married, we struggled financially like all couples do. And then you try to throw in trying to be a tither. It's hard to pull all that together.
Ever since we got married, we've had the conviction of giving to God what's His. You know, no matter what our situation is, even if we're struggling that month financially. Before we moved to Colorado Springs, I got this job out here, and we were assessing all of the expenses as far as moving from Kansas to Colorado. I had my, you know, spreadsheet, and I was looking at the thing, and I remember the night. So I was in the living room, and I was praying. I literally said, like, Lord, I don't know how we're gonna do this. So I went to bed. And the next morning, Julia gets to work, and there's this envelope on her desk. And she opens it, and it's a bonus check for a little over exactly what we need, which was incredible.
Meeting with BJ and Randy has been so encouraging. I know that, you know, some people that we talk to think we're crazy for living the way that we're living, and accountability is a big thing too. I'll get a text from BJ and she'll just ask me, you know, how are things going?
One time she came back really excited that she'd gotten a nanny job that fit in with her full-time job, but was gonna bring in several hundred more dollars a month that they could apply directly to their debt.
It just helps knowing that there's another couple and other friends of ours who are helping us be accountable with this, because it's not easy.
God honors people that follow what He wants. And you know, it's all His anyway.
You know, the Lord has given us everything we have, including the money. He's always provided, and there's never been a need that's never been met. Having a budget and, you know, having those categories of this is all we can spend here this month, that's how we look at the management part of it. And being a good manager is being a good steward.
Now, I don't think many of us would be comfortable, you know, saying Randy's all that old. Did he look that old to you? Like, I was like, Noah, I mean, so old. But I think a good chunk of us can relate to Noah and Julia's story. Is that story a lot like yours? Maybe their story is like yours, but you don't yet have that hope that you see in their eyes. We're doing this series for you. Others of you are maybe on the Randy and BJ side of it, where by God's grace, it isn't an issue right now, but you remember a time when it was. And we're all still a decision away from doing something dumb, and this series is for you. And it has been as uncomfortable as I think it is sometimes, been, and we're doing this for 2 more weeks. It's been very real for some of us. And if you're sitting here and you're like, I need someone to come alongside me, like the series is fine, but like we need somebody to open the hood and get some more eyes on this thing. In October, once our series is done, we're gonna have some special seminars which can get you with some live people and get you across from them and give you an opportunity to share if that would be a benefit to you. Because I'm telling you, if you're wrestling with this, it's not all that strange. A lot of us do. The good news is God has got a better way. Bad news is our hearts wanna go in a different direction sometimes. So that's why we're gonna study, as awkward and painful as it is, right? So let's pray and we'll jump in. Heavenly Father, I thank you for a community of believers. I thank you for folk that have gone ahead and we can learn from. I thank you for those who are in the middle of something that's not so great but can be honest and transparent about it and seek your face in it. I pray, God, that you would do some real countercultural work in our hearts this day. I pray that you would take your word and I ask you that it would speak to us, that it would convict us, that it would encourage us, that it would exhort us to stay with you and not to walk off over some other dune in search of something that we think is gonna satisfy us. Forgive us for ever thinking so. And use this time in your word to keep us close. In your son's name, amen. Well, if you have a Bible, turn to Proverbs 23. And as if you're sort of a regular woodman person, you know, generally we take one passage and we'll study it, but the nature of Proverbs and the way they're laid out, we got to move around a little bit, so that's a little different. But we start off with an important thing. The wise steward understands what the problem is, but also has a sense of where the answer is too. So they're able to identify the problem and they recognize the answer and they hold those things in tension and pursue to stay close to Christ. And the problem is not popular, but the steward recognizes that it's our own desires and the availability of credit that work against us in this. And so Proverbs 23, verse 1 through 5 says this: "When you sit down to eat with a ruler, observe carefully what is before you, and put a knife to your throat if you are given to appetite. Do not desire his delicacies, for they are deceptive food. Do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. When your eyes light on it, it is gone, for suddenly it sprouts wings, flying like an eagle toward heaven." So it reads almost like some like gory horror film, right? The guy sitting down, big sweet spread, and then slits his throat. It's hyperbole. It's kind of like when Jesus said, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out. Everyone show your hands? Okay, you didn't take that literally, right? He's meaning that if your heart, if you get to dinner at the fancy spread and you walk in through the gated entry and it's all so beautiful and they have so much more and you're sitting there and you know your heart's going to be jealous and you're going to be coveted and it's not worth it. Get out. Don't put yourself in that spot because it's deceptive food. He says, there's strings attached. It's not as simple and clear as you might think. He says it's the pursuit of riches and not riches in and of itself that's the problem. It's the desire. He says, do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. If you are getting up every day and you're working your tail off just to get stuff, quit. It is not worth it. It will not do what you think it's going to do. And he uses this funny little picture of the riches that you labor to purchase will grow little wings and fly away. You ever experienced that? Something that you thought was going to be awesome. And one day you woke up and thought, why did I do that? It's deceptive stuff. Now, it would be one thing if it was just some crazy old guy that wrote this and we could just dismiss it. But I'm telling you, the Bible is littered with this. Matthew 6, Jesus, he's good at this stuff. Jesus, Matthew 6 says, don't store up for yourself treasures here on earth. I'm telling you, moth and rust will decay them, and you're not taking it with you. But instead, store up treasures for yourself up in heaven. The author of Hebrews, in Hebrews 13, he says, for the love of money is the root of all evil. When your love is the pursuit, it doesn't end well. This is what the Apostle John talked about in 1 John 2. Do not love the world or the things of the world. Why is he saying it? Because he knows we do. And the Apostle Paul, encouraging young Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, he's like, you got to understand, Tim, people are pursuing after the riches of the world, and some have been knocked off the faith game because of it. The pursuit of what the world holds dear has been so powerful, it's derailed their faith. We would be foolish as a church to not, in a forthright, straightforward, biblical manner, address something that has the capacity to derail your faith. The desires of our heart can do that. What are the desires of yours? You know, our hearts are deceptive. It can be like, they're awesome. But just take for a second, if I were privy to just your browsing history on the internets this week, what sites did you visit? How long did you spend at them? And why? And you need, we need, if we want to be wise stewards, we've got to get a handle on our desires. And it requires us to be honest. If you're always flipping through design mags and then you're surfing, just looking at new furniture and what's coming out this year, and I ask you about it, you could just say, I'm just really into design. It's sort of just a hobby. Great. But if you know that when you look at it, it makes you resent what you have. And then you start thinking about the fact that everyone in the family's coming over at Thanksgiving, and gosh, it would be nice to get rid of this cruddy stuff. And if we could get that new stuff, it would just be so much sweeter, and our time would be so much better. And you start doing that, you need to be honest. You're not just into design. You're desiring something. I can always tell myself I need a new car. And yet, the reality is, like, I'm here. So if the goal is to get from A to B, so far, mission accomplished. We need to be honest, because needing and wanting are not the same thing. What's the desire of your heart? Do you want riches? That doesn't end well. So you need to take action. You need to be honest about it and take action. How many of us have spent time and you're just kind of scrolling and you're seeing these pictures of vacations and they're having so much fun and they can tan and you can't, and you're just going through. You're going through and it's making you resentful. You're not celebrating with them. You're not happy for them. You're upset because you can't do it. Don't look at it. You need to put it away. Because the desires of our heart, they're deceptive. And we need to take action. We have a little phrase in our family that we try to remind each other just between Kim and I. It's like, we can have anything, but we can't have everything. And there's no problem like going after the new furniture. There's no problem going after the new car. There's no problem. The issue is when our hearts tell us we should get everything. everything should be fulfilled. We got to be honest, our heart's desire trips us up. And the wise steward recognizes, as much as it's not comfortable to admit, our desire is a part of the problem. And the second part is the availability of credit that makes fulfilling our desires so easy. Flip back a page to Proverbs 22, verse 7. It says there that the rich rules over the poor and the borrower is the slave of the lender. The wise steward understands that the availability of credit and the subsequent debt it creates is a huge part of the problem. And the reason is the availability of credit preys on our desire and it circumvents wisdom in the decision-making process. How many of you ever been home late at night, it's a little chilly out, and you're just like, I want Doritos? Anyone? And you go down to the kitchen, you open the cupboard, and maybe there's no Doritos. Mom, I'm like, Kim, where's the Doritos? As if like they always should be there. I don't know. Go get some. Do you know what I've never done yet? I've never left my house late at night to go buy a bag of Doritos. But if there is a bag of Doritos there, good chance there won't be by morning. Because the availability. This is why all the health people say, just don't put cruddy food in your home, because you probably won't consume it as much. Because if it's just there, you will. Having the availability of credit circumvents wisdom in decision-making, because you want it and you can get it right there, right then. But some of us know it's fleeting, isn't it? Because you wake up with something that you can't take back. But you're still paying for it. The wise steward understands that the availability of credit is part of the problem, but because of the subsequent debt it creates. The nature of riches is that they're fleeting, but the debt it creates doesn't go away until you've paid for it. And we need to be honest. There's a great difference in carrying debt for like a surgery, for something you needed, like life mattered, we had to do it, and saying, well, I'm going to carry some debt because I needed an afternoon of retail therapy. Have you ever felt that? Like, I just owe it to myself. I'm just going to go out. I'm going to get some things. I want a new bag. But you don't have the money to pay for it. We need to be honest. There's a difference between need and want. And we like to lie to ourselves. Now, before you email me, the Bible never says debt is wrong. It doesn't. Quite to the contrary, it often encourages lending. But when the Bible talks about it, it was a far different system than what we live in. Because the Bible's sort of system was really borrower-focused. And you see this in the Old Testament in several different places. Exodus 22 is pretty clear, though. One notable difference, I think, is the Israelite was not allowed to charge interest when they lent money to another Israelite. Call your mortgage company and float that one up. That's a pretty significant difference, isn't it? Not only that, it was so borrower-focused that let's say the guy, all he really had, you're going to lend him money, all he has is his cloak. And the cloak back in Old Testament times was like your three-in-one outfit. It was your jammies by night. It was your, like, coat by day. Like, it was a deal. And so If you, some guy comes to you at 10 a.m. and is like, I need some help, I need some money, and you're like, okay, we can work this out, what do you have for collateral? And if he gives you his cloak, God's law was that when the sun starts going down, and assuming the guy probably still hasn't paid you because he just borrowed the money like 7 hours ago, God's like, you go find him and give him his cloak. Because what's the guy going to sleep in? And as if to add sort of like some, you know how God can say stuff and you're like, ooh, that kind of, that's a little sharp. God says, because here's the thing, I'm going to hear him when he cries. And God says, and I'm a God of compassion. In other words, I'm on his side. Give him his cloak back. Oh, yeah, and then there was this other big difference. It virtually always assumes that the person borrowing is poor. This is not someone who's doing really awesome and just wants an addition. This is need-based borrowing. And when those needs came about, God's people were to loan without interest and the borrower in mind. And that's different. So it's not the borrowing that's the problem, but it's the reason for it, and it's the games we play when we do. Jesus' half-brother, James, he'll write that you're foolish to say, I'm going to go and, like, next year I'm going to go to this town and that town, I'm going to make some money. James is like, you can't say that. It's a great goal to plan to work the next year, but you don't know the future. You don't know what's going to happen. And when we presume upon the future, when we say this desire of my heart is so important that I'm going to borrow the money to get it and it's going to be fine. That's where James is like, that's dumb. It might not be fine, but you will still have that debt. And the Bible's pretty clear. Borrowing's not a sin. But not paying it back is. Psalm 37 says it's the wicked who borrows and doesn't pay back. It's a deal. You know, as a church, we have some debt. By God's grace, it's not a ton for the size of our church anyways. But this matters, and as we think about leading God's family the way that we would encourage you to lead, we had our staff really crank on this, and this past Tuesday night, our elders agreed to a plan that will have us debt-free in 8 years or less. If God continues to do what he does, we will be able to say we have no debt. Is that because we feel really convicted about the debt we have now? No. It's because we want to model with God's family what would be best for our families. And we think God wants that. Have you been kidding yourself about the problem? Do you need to acknowledge that a part of the problem is your desire? Do you need to be honest about the flippant use of credit for things that you don't need but that you want? And if truthful and you look back, can you see your footprints veering off from his? Because he's like, I have a better way. God's like, I have a better way, and the wise steward knows the answer. They're wrapping their heads around the answer. And the first part of it is the wise steward knows that they are responsible for what God has entrusted to them. You and I are responsible for what God has entrusted to us, be it a lot or be it in our minds a little. We are responsible. Look at Proverbs 27. Proverbs 27, verse 23. Know well the condition of your flocks and give attention to your herds. So this one, convenient to be speaking at Heights, because you East people probably have more of this, you know, in your head than others of us. But show of hands if you checked in a child or children to Woodman Kids this morning. Anybody? Okay, and then maybe if you can do it with like two hands. How many kids did you check in? How many of you had to count the little claim checks we give you when you check in your kids to know how many kids you checked in? Like, did you have to bring them out and be like, oh, there was four today? Or did you actually just know how many kids you had? I suspect you know how many kids you have. I suspect your past name tags, you know their names. I bet you know what foods some won't eat and what foods the others love. You know the fears you have about them when they grow up. You know the hopes you have for the others. You know well your children. And why? Because you're responsible parents. God wants us to be like that with everything he's entrusted to us. He's thinking of someone who's got a lot because he doesn't have just a goat. He's got herds. But God expects that when the neighbor's like, how's it going? That the wise steward's like, well, I got three that are sick right now. One that, it's incredibly big. It's the biggest thing. It's a huge lamb, but I don't know what's into it. We got two over here. We got this going on there. This one. That the wise steward gives attention and knows what God's entrusted to them. Do you know what you spend on eating out each month? Do you have any idea offhand about your home insurance or renter's insurance? Do you have a sense of what repair is going to be the next thing you got to deal with? God asks us to give attention to these matters. Not just to know you have three kids, but to know their names. And this attention is important because you're going to notice a theme here, verse 24. For riches do not last forever, and does a crown endure to all generations? You leave wealth alone, it doesn't get any bigger. It needs attention and activity. Take a $100 bill, go home today, put it under your mattress, and if you can find it in a year, it's still going to be what? $100. Wealth goes down unless it's tended to. And God expects us to give attention to what he's entrusted to us and to work at it, to take activity. Verse 25 says, when the grass is gone and the new growth appears and the vegetation of the mountains is gathered, the lambs will provide your clothing and the goats the price of a field. There will be enough goat's milk for your food, for the food of your household, and maintenance for your girls. And Heights, you know it. So the grass is gone because where is it? Because the dude's gone out there, cut it down, and he's fed it to his herds. They needed something to eat. And so he took action and through activity fed them. And subsequently, the little lambies and the little goats grow and multiply. But this is where the third hallmark of the wise steward comes in. That's a little frustrating for us. This happens over time. It says that the lambs will provide your clothing. But if you take the little lammy, what's the little lammy give you? Like a pair of slippers? Can you? I don't know. How many? What can you get from a tiny little lammy guy? You need multiple lambs be able to provide clothing, right? If you're going to sell some goats for a field, that means you got to have plural goats. And you can't get rid of all the goats to get the field because then you have no more goats left. So this anticipates seasons, that there's going to be years that go by of you cutting down the grass, feeding them, letting them do their little thing, having more of them, cutting down the grass, feeding them, letting them do their thing so that you can get to the point of now I can sell some and I can buy a field and I can start planting some other stuff. And the promise is a big one because it says that goat's milk back then was like deal. It was like protein powder. That was their main thing. And he's like, you do this and over time, your food, your family's food, and your laborer's food will all be rolled up into one. But it does require attention. You need to know what's going on. And it does require activity. You're going to have to be involved. And it does require time. And I'll tell you what. Often we struggle with one of those three, if not multiple ones. Some of you have no idea what you spend money on. Some of you have no idea how much time you spend on social media. Because the thing that drives you is just, do I want it? And then you just make it happen. And you need to stop and you need to give it some attention. You need to know. You will, you're gonna need to have a budget. And I know some of you would rather I just out and out cuss in front of the church than say that word. But you need to know what God has given to you because you're responsible for it. You need to give it attention. And then it's going to require activity. And this is a hard one because some of you don't have jobs and you desperately want one, and that's hard. We want to pray with you. We want to keep our ears open. Some of you have jobs. You just don't work very hard at them. It needs attention, it needs activity, but then I think if I could just like stereotype all of us, I think our biggest problem is the time. We don't want to wait a year. We want it now. And that poses a problem because God's, it's not a get rich quick thing. Wisdom requires attention and activity and lots of time. But when we're responsible, God moves. You know the parable of the talents in Matthew 25? Jesus like gave some dudes some stuff, and like the idea is that the landowner gives them the thing, go out and make something happen. And when they come back, those who were faithful, Jesus says, hey, the master's gonna say, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. Now I'm going to entrust you with more. If you're not managing what he gives you now, why would you think he would trust you with anything else on top of it? We need to give it attention, and that requires effort. There's going to have to be some activity. You got to cut the grass down sometimes, and it's going to take time. Do you need to be a better manager? The wise steward recognizes that they are responsible for what God has entrusted to them, but here's the second thing. The wise steward knows what matters most. Look at Proverbs 15, verse 16 and 17. Proverbs 15, verse 16. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble with it. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fattened ox and hatred with it. You got two different things that Solomon is like, this is actually better than all that the world would hold dear. Number one is better is the fear of the Lord than the best feast you could have. And fear of the Lord is not cowering. It's a picture of better is the person in a right relationship with God than the person who's got the best spread in front of them. And that might be hard for some of you to, like, you're new to this thing. You're like, well, I don't really know. But, you know, I'm telling you, we got people in our church. They haven't, like, come and told me this. But I know just the size of our thing. Some of you have all that the world holds dear. You are the envy of the neighborhood. And yet you would give it all away to make your heart feel better. There's something missing. And others of you, you don't have what the world holds dear, but you came to a spot that you realized that in your sin, when you had brought nothing to the table, Jesus Christ left his path, went over the dune and found you. And he gave his life for you. He died on the cross and was buried and rose again to offer you forgiveness and new life. And you have been made new in Christ. And you have a hope that goes beyond this earth. And anything the world throws at you, you're like, that ain't worth it. Amen. What I have is better. Now here's the tricky part. We yell amen. Cognitively, we know that the gospel of Jesus Christ is worth so much more than anything the world offers. But Tuesday night when we're at the store, our heart betrays us. The wise steward knows that being in that relationship with God is of more value than anything the world would offer. But the wise steward also recognizes that the context in which the things of the world are enjoyed is so much better than what is enjoyed at the time. Because he says, better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fattened ox and hatred with it. When love is present, the most meager meal becomes a feast. It's so embarrassing. When I was like, probably 17, I'd worked at this camp, and some of the older guys at camp, not like Randy's age, I mean a couple years older than me, had, they just let the young guy hang out with them. And one day we were at my house, and we grilled burgers, and it comes to an end, and they start talking to one another, and they're like, hey, should we go get some afters? And I'm like, these old guys, I have no idea what they're talking about. And then one dude's like, yeah, I'll drive. And so we start walking to the car. And I said to one of them, I'm like, hey, what's an after? And in Canada, we say a chocolate bar. You guys say candy bar. But he's like, we're going to get some candy bars. I'm like, we're going to leave our home. We're going to get in a car and drive to get. And we get to this convenience store, and they start going up and down the aisle and debating, like, which one, arguing, trying to convince. And we all walked out of there with one candy bar each, and we drove home, and we ate it. And a few weeks later, same sort of group of guys, very similar thing. And one's like, hey, should we go get some afters? And the guy that drove was like, you know what, I'm not going to drive, I'm low on gas. The guy said, well, why don't we walk? And here's like a group of young guys walking to go to a convenience store to buy a candy bar and then to walk all the way home. And I'll tell you, I am a bit of a sucker for creme brulee. Like, if I go into that restaurant and, like, that's, like, on the dessert side of it, like, we're pretty much done. That's happening, you know? I would probably, without shadow of doubt, I would trade every future creme brulee to have one more afters with those guys. Because it wasn't the quality of what we enjoyed. It's the love and who I was enjoying it with. Because these were guys that encouraged me. They were guys that challenged me. They were guys I looked up to. And being able to just walk to a convenience store with them again, I would do it in a heartbeat. It's not the feast that gives value. Think about it. Was your favorite meal you've ever had the most expensive? Was your favorite car the newest one? Our minds, we know this. Our hearts, they lie. And the reality is that people watch us. What do we communicate to the world about what matters most? I think, what do I communicate to my three sons? Because, you know, I think, and this has been really hard for me, if I look back, I probably communicate something I don't believe. Because I get excited about certain things that, if pressed, I would want to tell my sons it actually doesn't matter. Do not pursue after that. It is hollow, and you'll be paying for it. But I may have given you a mixed message. And the thing about it, when you hear these things, and I know you're like, you don't even get it, because the stuff, it's like, here's the thing we forget. God holds all the cards. Solomon, who wrote most of this, also wrote the book Ecclesiastes. Read it this week. It'll blow your mind. It's crazy stuff. And he says one of the saddest things in the world is the person whom God gives wealth to, but not the power to enjoy it. So you might think, I'm going to play this system. I'm going to go after the stuff the world's hold dear, and I'm going to show them all wrong. And I'm telling you, you can't. You'll never win. He can take the joy out of it. But what's so beautiful is when there's not a lot at the table, he can give you joy that doesn't make sense. It's biblical contentment that comes from knowing Christ and knowing what matters most. Having people, friends around the table, that makes all the difference. And it's not very expensive, but so very rich. Do you need to be honest about what the problem is? Did you need to take action hearing the answer? We want to give you a moment, a minute to respond just in your own heart. And then we'll close in song together. We do that? Let me pray. Our Father, I thank you that you have, you've showed us what matters most to you, and it's us. You sent your Son who gave up heaven to walk among us so that we could be in relationship with you. Father, forgive me for any time that you've said this is the way we're going and I've gone on my own after something that now I can't even remember what it was, Lord. God, would we pray, all of us this day, to ask you to search our hearts and test us. See if there's any offensive way in us. Encourage us toward your better path and walk beside us as we journey together, we ask. Amen.